We have a great tradition. Whenever someone names the name of Jesus and they're baptized, we as a church celebrate with them in a public way, whether you were at the baptism or not. And we're going to do that this morning. Micah, come on down here. Micah Carroll was baptized 2 weeks ago. And if you stayed after Bible class, come on over here and witness that. You know how sweet that was to see his dad baptize his son. Mom Heather, the whole family gather around. A lot of the young people celebrate as well. It's a wonderful thing. And Micah, we've got this Bible we want to give you, both ceremonially, just to encourage you to stay in the Word, but also, that's a really good Bible. It's the best we know of that we like to give you so you can continue to just study in the Word. And I want you to look out at this group. It's not everybody, but we also pledge to you our support. This is your church family, and we're going to help you every step of the way. And now John Simmons, one of our elders, will say a special prayer just for you.
Father, we continue to rejoice as the angels in heaven rejoiced when Micah was baptized recently. And we just pray, Father, that he will continue to grow in your spirit and your word. Use this book as a guide to life, for it contains the words of life. And we know, Father, from his family and their willingness to share the word with others, as they have in mission field for many years, that he understands the importance of not just keeping the word to himself, but to spread it and share it with others. We just pray, Lord, that you will help us to be the kind of example and encouragement to him as we go on our way to heaven together, and bless him and keep him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
So glad that you're here today. Sure, some exciting things are going on. Next Sunday, I've been invited to speak at the Carmack Boulevard Church of Christ. If you recall, back several months ago, we had their minister, Demetrius, speak for us, and now they've returned the favor. We've done several things with that church lately, and Demetrius said, be sure to bring some good folks with you, so you can decide among yourselves who's good, and you can come with us. But that worship starts at 11, and so you're welcome to come, and we look forward to that. Last week was also such a sweet day for this church. I am so grateful for our graduating seniors and their families. Barrett did such a good job putting all that together, shared a very timely word from the Lord. Really appreciate him being part of our ministry team. 2 weeks ago, if you were not with us, we did a lesson talking about what the Bible says the qualifications are about elders. We're in that process, as you've heard us pray and talk for the last several weeks. If you were not here for that message, I just encourage you to go back and at least read those passages, or even just get online and listen to that message as it walks through those. Today we're going to continue our study of these shepherds of God's flock, and today we're going to talk about what they do. So I want to encourage you, if you've got a bulletin, turn to the back. And there's an outline there that you can follow along, but maybe it goes without saying, but first and foremost, elders should show us what it means to follow Jesus. Woman tells a story about how an ice storm covered his driveway in cars, so he used his 7-year-old son's baseball bat and went up and was able to bust up all the ice on the driveway. Well, before tackling the car, he went inside for a moment, but then his son followed him in a few minutes later, and he said, Dad, I got the ice off the car. And his dad said, well, how did you do that? And he said, well, the same way as you, I used my bat. Yeah. When we're not careful, we might model or teach something that we never intended to teach. Elders must model godly living. They show us what it means to be a completely committed follower of Jesus. They help us on our journey to heaven. And if you've been with us at West 7th for a while, you hear them mention that phrase from time to time. I'll put this on the screen. John MacArthur said, whatever the leaders are, the people become. That same correlation is found in Scripture. Hosea 4:9 says, like people, like priests. And Jesus said in Luke 6:40, everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And think about what you know in Scripture. Biblical history tells us that people seldom rise above the spiritual level of the leadership. So I want to begin by talking about how shepherding is relational. Shepherding is relational. The shepherding model revolves around the relationship between the shepherd and the flock. The shepherding picture is one of love and service and openness and care and commitment. A shepherd lived with the sheep their entire lives, protecting them, guarding them, taking care of them, making sure they had access to food and water. They would even at times tap that sheep on the ear when they were getting into trouble or needed to come back to the fold to get their attention, not in a way to inflict pain, but to help them. One of my all-time favorite books about elders is Lynn Anderson's They Smell Like Sheep. I've heard several of our elders say the same. It's their favorite as well. And if you have been asked and you're willing to be considered, I recommend that book for you to read, and I'll let you borrow my copy. Lynn's book makes the point biblical shepherding is relational. He makes several points. I want to share just a few this morning. First, shepherding requires commitment. Shepherding requires commitment. It requires an unwavering commitment of selfless service. And Jesus is our chief shepherd, and everything he did, think about it, everything he did was for others. It's the way he lived. Being a shepherd means loving those who at times are hard to love. It means those who keep messing up again and again. Maybe you've seen this video. My daughter sent it to me. It's making its way on social media. I think this illustrates it well. But doesn't that illustrate it so well? Loving those people who just keep messing up. Sometimes that's you, and sometimes that's me. Being a shepherd takes a great deal of patience. Being a shepherd takes a lot of commitment. But even more, it takes a lot of heart. Here's the second point. Shepherding requires trust. Jesus said, "Sheep follow the shepherd because they know his voice." They know his voice because they trust his voice. That trust is earned. It's not demanded. It's built over time because, again, it's relational. He first and foremost wants what is best for the sheep. Maybe you've heard the story. I think I've shared it a couple of times. A group that was traveling through the Holy Land, and they had a guide who was native to that area who knew so much about not only that area but also the Bible. And so he was explaining that the shepherd was not out behind the sheep, driving them, but instead was leading the sheep, always in the front. And he quoted Jesus, the good shepherd, from John 10. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Well, the group just ate that up, and I thought, that's the most beautiful thing, the most beautiful thought. But at that very moment, they looked outside their group and noticed a group of sheep, and there was a man that was not in front, but driving the sheep. And so they asked the guide, "I thought you said that here the shepherds were always in front." And the guide quickly said, "Well, that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher." The sheep know to follow the voice. They're not driven. That's what we're talking about here. Today we want to talk about what the Bible says about how the elders are to lead. But first I want to share about how they are not to lead. Because there are some distorted leadership models that find their way into modern day churches. Now, many of these models may be handed down, and they may be just all we've ever known, and we don't really think about it. It may be that the church brings this about, and the elders go along, or maybe it comes from the elders and the church go along. But often these models, these distorted models, may not even be noticed by the flock. They may not even be aware of the leadership model that's happening. Let me just share a few. One is hired hand. And Jesus mentioned this. John 10, verse 12, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep." Now this teaching is not hard to understand. The hired hand is looking out for himself. It's about what he gets out of the position. It's not about doing the hard work. It's not about the selfless sacrifice. Lynn Anderson then described the cowboy. That's another distorted model of leadership. And some elders confuse their leadership style and take on the role of cowboy. And again, the difference is elementary, similar to that illustration about the God, because the cowboy is in the back driving. The shepherd is in the front leading. We've all seen that Western scene where the cowboys are just going around the herd with their whips and they're shouting, trying to drive the herd where they want the herd to go. But Jesus didn't describe himself as the good cowboy. He said he's the good shepherd. In John 15:15, look at his words. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." He wasn't saying that you don't have to serve. We are called to a life of service. But he was talking about the relationship there. You're not a slave in the sense that you're owned and that you have no will. You're a friend. You're a partner. You're in this together. That's what he's saying. Jesus leads us into paths of righteousness. He went first, and our elders do as well. And not too far from that distorted cowboy model is the sheriff. This distorted model is where the elder wears his position sort of like a badge on his chest or maybe a gun on his hip, where he is the enforcer of the law. And that's his job, to keep the peace. Sometimes when an elder drops by the office, we have a little fun with them. And as they're coming in the door, we'll just kind of yell down the hall, elder alert, look busy, look busy. Kind of joking because they're the boss, right? And we want to be doing our job. Ken mentioned Tommy and Carrie, and they were always fun, and it just made it all so. Carrie was always accusing our secretaries of taking too long smoke breaks. And then he would say, "At least clean up the cigarette butts when you get finished." You know, just joking about that. Just the opposite of what we're talking about here. Not the sheriff model at all. But what we're talking about this is where the person feels like he's the law, what he says, go. And this type of leadership, you're not modeling love and courage and affection, and you're not going to get respect. What you might get is fear. You might even be followed in a sense of compliance. But sometimes that kind of distorted model makes us want to rebel and not go along. Jesus warned against this distorted leadership model. Andrew read this a few moments ago, Matthew 20, verse 25. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you." That's not the way we are, our elders or any of us. Someone said a church leader who has to assert his authority doesn't have much. Or maybe you've seen the CEO or the board member type distorted leadership model. And this one is tricky because while we don't see this model talked about in Scripture, we see it. It happens all the time in modern churches. I've even heard, not here, but I've heard of people talk about their elders as their board of elders. Where does that come from? And why would we word it that way? Well, maybe it comes from the people that they view the elders that way, and then the elders comply. Or maybe that distorted model comes from the elders, that they adopt that model, and then the flock goes along. But it happens all the time. And I would even go so far as to say this. In the American churches, as we know it, that will happen by default. If effort is not made to keep that from becoming the norm, because it's natural. Think about it. How often, especially at a time like this, when we're thinking about, okay, who would be good to serve as an elder? So we think of someone who is successful in business, or maybe they're more educated than most of the church, or maybe they're financially successful, and there is a tendency that we have to equate secular success, business success, with spiritual leadership. Oh, he'd be a great elder. He's the president of his company. Maybe. But does he know the word? Does he really care for the flock? Is he walking in the spirit? Does he love? the church? John Simmons spoke about this misunderstanding in the book that he's writing about elders. I put this on the screen. Being prominent, educated, above average, wealthy, a CEO or other executive, and the like are not listed as qualifications for elders of the church. Being an elder is much more about being the right kind of person, transformed by the Spirit of God, than it is about knowing how to be a good leader or administrator. If you don't know how true this is, maybe you need to ask someone who's seen this close up, because here's what happens. That type A personality who you see getting things done, in charge, just that leadership type, sometimes they can be more bottom line focused and lack a heart for the sheep. They may regard those conversations in the hallways after church or going to a fellowship meal as just idle chit-chat, maybe even a necessary evil. Because the real business to that kind of mentality takes place in the boardroom. That's the way they think about it. They're not thinking like a shepherd, they're thinking like a board member. And when there is no planned approach to be among the sheep, to listen, to care, just to relate, to love, to shepherd, then the church leadership devolves into a group of men who just maintain a building and take care of a budget. It has less and less to do with the kingdom of God. Now, these distorted models, and there's more, I just shared a few, are, again, they can be, that's what I grew up with seeing, or maybe they're just sort of ingrained, or that's our norm. And good people may find themselves going along with that, falling prey to seeing elders in one of these ways that the Bible never describes, that God never intended. Being an elder is more than decisions that have to be made. Being an elder is more than just spending wisely the money that we all contribute to the Lord on Sunday. Being an elder is more than just maintaining a church building. Listen to this. When church leaders follow the biblical leadership style of shepherding, of nurturing, they reflect the very heart of God. They imitate the ways of Jesus. And that happens when they themselves are full of the Holy Spirit. So what does the Bible say? What is the role? What is the function of elders? Well, John Simmons, I shared this 2 weeks ago, he's writing a book on elders, and he wrote a long chapter, and it listed all the verses that say anything about elders. And what I want to do is just take that chapter, those verses, and just kind of give you a brief summary, or we'd be here till tomorrow. Because there's quite a few verses. In fact, if you're looking at the outline, you're like, how many blanks are they? There's quite a few, but I'm just going to hit a few of these. And as we go through the verses, it's going to be on the screen. And I want you to see how these are just straight out of Scripture. And even as we read through these, you may go, oh, Randy, you missed one, because I was trying to condense it down and just get the highlights. But notice these passages. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Two things jump out. Shepherd the flock and be an example to the flock. Peter writes, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Then in Acts 20, talks about pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. These shepherds are to protect the sheep, rescue them, defend them. We understand that. Make sure they're fed, they were watered, encouraged, give them hope. Knowing there's fierce wolves will come. Be alert. Remember Acts 20, this is when Paul called for the church elders at Ephesus to come. And it was a very touching moment because they all realized they would never see each other again this side of heaven. In verse 28, he warned them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has been made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We all know that phrase, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, and that Paul here is quoting Jesus as having saying that. But do you recall the context here? He's not talking about generously just giving your money or giving a present. He's talking to elders who are shepherding the flock, who are giving themselves sacrificially. That's what he's talking about here. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Next, from Titus chapter 1. Hold firm the trustworthy word, give instruction in sound doctrine, rebuke those who contradict it. Paul left Titus in Crete and directed him to appoint elders in every town. Now, 2 weeks ago, we listed the first part of this passage where the qualifications were listed. That was our reading just a few moments ago. But then after that, he follows with, now here's what they do. Pick up in verse 9, Titus chapter 1. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. And again, Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 5, rule well, preach, teach, and require fairness. Look in chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that they may rest, so the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. And then from Ephesians 4. Equip the saints, promote unity of the faith, maturity of the believers, speak the truth in love, help the flock to grow up in every way. Here in Ephesians 4, elders and others are mentioned, share in a key role. Look what he says here, verse 11. He gave to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint which was equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're not finished. There's more. Pray for forgiveness and healing. Several of us have been studying the book of James, and he writes a passage about when we need to call on the elders. Look at James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then administer entrusted funds directed at ministries. In the early days of the church, we read about the elders taking the responsibility of an offering made by the Jerusalem church. Worldwide famine had occurred, and they were to take care of and administer these funds to the Christians in Judea that were suffering. Look at Acts 11, verse 27. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. If you're filling in the outline, you realize we're running out of room. The reality is there's even more passages that talk about what we as Christians should be about that require leadership and guidance, and more often than not, that falls to the elders to do that. But since the elders are not mentioned specifically by name in those, I'm not going to include those in this study, although again, that list keeps going. I do want to share what one man wrote about elders. I think I put this on the screen. What is an elder? Here's how Dale Pauls answers that. An elder is a husband, a father, a son-in-law, a disciple of Christ, and a guardian of the faith. He leaves for work each morning as early as anyone does and returns home as late. But then he heads for the church building or prepares for evening guests. When the building's open, he's there. He leads the study groups. He nurtures a young convert. He prepares a Sunday morning class. Then late Wednesday evening, you'll often find him still at our building, planning, dreaming, and praying for our common future. Some weeks, he devotes parts of almost every day to working directly in God's kingdom. He's called on to be a referee, a diplomat, a lawyer, a psychologist, a judge, a sounding board, a friend. And he bleeds like everyone else. He's no physically healthier than any of us. His privacy needs are just as strong. He has good days and bad days at home and at work. He enjoys no moratorium on parental anxieties. His things break down just like ours. He wonders just like you where the money will come from. His future is no more certain than yours. But somehow, by the grace of God, he adds to his concerns yours. At times, he feels personally responsible for the whole church and each brother and sister in it. He's saddened by the creases on our brows and the tension in our voices. He wants to please everyone, but called by God to lead and love us all, different as we are, he simply cannot. He recognizes harmful decisions and agonizes over whether to voice his concern or respect our privacy. He hates confrontation, but he knows eternal destinies are at stake. Understanding spiritual realities better than most of us, he feels too often desperately inadequate and vulnerable. Too often he goes unnoticed. Who compliments him as they may a minister? Good eldering this week, brother. It really made me think. But he may be just the reason you and many you love are still loyal to God's kingdom. Try to imagine your church without them. We don't want to do that, do we? I want to turn our attention to our response as a church family. What are we to do? First, we need to have realistic expectations. We think we do. I do. You think you do. But we may not. So let me just share a few to get us to thinking. You may could add more. And I thought about this. I thought if I asked the elders, they could probably give us about 20 more. Unrealistic expectations. Here's a few. While leaders are held to a higher standard, they are not perfect. Their marriage, their families are just as human as ours. They're trying to live life and do the best they can to follow Jesus. And there may be times they need the flock to give them some grace and help and support. Here's another one. They're not walking Bible encyclopedias. Yes, the Bible says they are to be men of the Word, but that doesn't mean they know it all. So don't expect that. They don't even know everything about this church. They don't. So please, don't give in to the temptation when you ask the elder a question and they say, I don't know, to say, well, you're an elder. You're supposed to be in charge and know that, right? If it ever comes in the back of your mind, just stop yourself. Because what we know is, yes, They are. They are the leaders of this church, but they delegate to sometimes other elders or other deacons or the ministry staff or others, and they trust them to carry out the task, so they may not know the answer. In fact, I'd say it's likely they don't know the answer. I'd even go so far to say if they do know the answer, we're not doing enough. It needs to be more than just one person who can know everything. What they can do, though, is find the answer or point you to the one who has the answer. Look at how the Bible instructs the rest of us as the flock to respond to our elders. 1 Peter 5, after telling the elders to be shepherds and to be examples, he says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Look at Hebrews 3, verse 7. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Then verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So the question before us today is, whom do you want to be your shepherd? Whom do you want to shepherd you? Now, if you're a part of this church, God is providing you an opportunity to be a part of that process. The Bible even talks about the Holy Spirit doing that. But it talks about also appointing those. And church is doing that. On that note, if you are a Christian, you know that Jesus has added you to his church. But if you've not yet made that decision, if you've never confessed your faith in Jesus, if you've never had your sins washed away in baptism to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's the decision you need to make so that you can be a child of God. But if you are a Christian, you know that you've already been added to his church, and that's great. But have you told these elders that you want this to be your home congregation? You know, sometimes you hear people call this placing membership or maybe even transferring membership. Now, that wording, that phrase is not found in the Bible specifically, but the concept is throughout Scripture. How can an elder shepherd a flock if he doesn't know who is in the flock, right? Call it what you will, but you need to tell the elders, I want this to be my church home. I want this to be my congregation. How can an elder, remember they're charged to give an account for your soul? How can they do that if they don't know if you're in? That's what we're talking about here. There's quite a few people who have been a regular guest of our church, sometimes for months. And it may be that for you, you're trying to decide where I belong. And I'd say, take as much time as you need. Visit as many churches as you need, because you need to make the right choice. But it's also quite tempting to never engage, to never commit, to just remain a guest. And some would rather float from church to church and never make that commitment. I want to challenge you. For some of you, it may be time to say, it's time. I want this to be my church family, my church home. We don't have a formal process. Just give word to an elder. You meet with a couple of them. Tell them your faith story. They'll tell you about our church. It's really easy. It's simple. And they want to help you with that. But for those of you who are part of this church, again, that's the question. Whom do you want to shepherd you? Who do you want to come alongside and help disciple you? Who do you want to follow as you see them following Jesus? And here's where it gets personal. And these are the kinds of things that you don't see because it's not up front. We don't talk about it. But it's something you need to know. Some of you, as I say these things, you're going to know yes and you understand. But for some, maybe it's not happened yet. But you need to know this. Whom do you want nearby to talk with, to receive advice, to help you when you're hurting? Who do you want to be your shepherd when your life falls apart and your faith is shaken? Who do you want to be your shepherd when your spouse did the unthinkable? Or you did the unthinkable? Who do you want to be your shepherd when you're facing a crossroads? Maybe it's a job opportunity, maybe a big decision. Who do you want to be your shepherd when your teenage child rebels or your adult child is making decisions that's cutting your heart out? Who do you want to be your shepherd when you're falsely accused? Who do you want to be your shepherd when you're guilty? You've made the mess, and you need somebody to get down in the pit with you and help pull you out to do the right thing. Who do you want to be your shepherd? We often talk about as a church, our goal, our motto, our theme, our inspiration is to be completely committed followers of Jesus. And really, that's all an elder can do is help you to do that. To take whatever it is for you to be that next step, to be a completely committed follower of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and for your wisdom for the church, that you have set a plan for us to have these men who would lead us as elders, as shepherds. And Father, we pray that you would raise up the ones that you want to bless this church, to help us all as we follow Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If we can pray for you and encourage you in any way in your walk with the Lord, we want to do that. And we're going to sing a song to encourage you. Or if today is the day that you're ready to confess your faith, to be baptized, you can become a child of God. Once you come, as we stand and sing to encourage you.